you have a Bible, raise it. You might have a Bible on your phone or some other device. It amazes me what you can get a Bible on these days. Just lift it in the air. Etch-a-sketches, I don't know. Raise it up. Okay. In your hand is the secret of your happiness. Right there in your hand. Jesus calls it life in all its fullness. And it's no secret, is it? It's written in black and white all the way through. The Lord says, blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you do what I say. Let me say that again. The blessing of God will come upon you and overtake you if you do what he says. The Message Bible actually says, the blessings of God will come down on you and go beyond you. I think that's a great picture, just like the showers of God's blessing come down on me and just all around me, wherever I can see, 360 degrees, blessing of God. Okay? It's a great picture, isn't it? That's the will of God for our lives. And King David described the blessing of God on his life in Psalm 144. He actually says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Now we know God is a wise counselor. And we know he's a good provider. We've just heard about his provision a moment ago. Those people that got temporary accommodation will be getting a better house. We prayed for that. He's a good provider. And he's also savior. He rescues us from all sorts of things. He's rescued me from all sorts of things. And he will have rescued you. We were talking a few days ago, some of us, of how so often, you know, we're rescued and we probably don't even know it. Some of the things you know you've been rescued from. Many more things you probably are not even aware of that the Lord's rescued you from. He's a strong deliverer. So he's a wise counselor, he's a provider, and he's also a savior. But who also knows that wisdom and provision and deliverance from the Lord, we're relieved and happy at that point, but they don't keep us happy forever after. They don't keep us happy long term, because actually there'll always be more problems to solve. There'll always be more needs to meet. There'll always be more trouble to get out of. And actually we're consistently happy when God is Lord, or when Jesus is Lord. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Okay, so that's what we're aiming for. We know that. We're aiming in our lives to really see Jesus as Lord. Not just something we say or something we sing about, but outworked in the reality of our lives. Just as we humble ourselves and let him lead. If you're taking notes this morning, I've titled this message, Steering into God's Will. Steering into God's will. It's really, this message was sparked by something Pastor Judith said and an illustration that she used last week. She was speaking on hope. And who remembers? She gave the example of the old-fashioned ship wheel. I think we've got a picture of that. And she basically said, we need to set our will to do the will of God. Set your wheel to do the will of God, so that you will go in the direction of the will of God. And she said something really good that I think we all need to hear again. And that is, Jesus isn't steering. You are. I don't know about you, but that really impacted me. I know that, but it really impacted me when she said it. Because I think so often, as Christians, we can kind of deceive ourselves into thinking Jesus is in control. And yet we ignore him. You know, we pray, kingdom of God come, will of God be done. We kind of take our hands off the wheel so we're not steering, but neither is he. Because we're refusing to actually apply the will of God to our circumstances. He actually wants us to take control of our lives, to put both of our hands on that wheel and steer. But not according to our thoughts, according to his. You know that, don't you? But I think it's really good to realize we can't just kind of pray these general prayers, really. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. And just assume it will and then go off and do the exact opposite of what he tells us to do. The kingdom of God comes. The will of God is actually outworked in our lives as we do what it says in the book. Yeah? Okay. Now, I know, I've written down here, and increasingly it's more and more apparent to me, that God's word in my head is my salvation. God's thoughts in my head save me. I know I can kind of teeter on the brink of stupidity, and it's God's word that kind of reels me in and pulls me back to safety. For example, you know when you can feel yourself getting annoyed? And you kind of feel it rising up on the inside. You know it's there, and you know unless you're careful and exercise self-control, something's going to pop out that shouldn't. And you know, you've been unfairly treated, and you're convinced that that person really needs a piece of your mind at full force. Okay, we've all been in those situations, and then you hear that still and quiet voice of the Holy Spirit saying, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only that that's helpful for the hearers. And it kind of reels you back in. If you will listen to that voice, it kind of, you're teetering, you're about to go over the precipice, and then it pulls you back. It pulls you back into doing, you know, what you know is right to do. It stops you in your tracks. We, as you all well know, have a little Westie dog called Reg, and we have one of those extendable leads for him. Do you know what I mean? You press a button, he can shoot off to a certain point. And our lead is 5 meters. He loves those 5 meters. And he can run at speed until he reaches the end. And then it's like, dying, you know, my arm just goes like this. And he's kind of careering back. And he comes to an abrupt halt. And actually, the word of God, if it's in us, it acts like that. You can go off on your path of destruction at speed. But then you're reminded, the Holy Spirit reminds you of a word. And it kind of comes to you and it stops you dead in your tracks. And it reels you in. It reels us back. And we need that. We need the word to reel us back from making stupid decisions, actually. Doing stupid things, saying stupid things. Your flesh is always self-righteous. You'll always have a good reason why you're about to do what you're going to do. Until the word comes. How we need the word to act like that extendable lead and just reel us in. You know, turn the other cheek. Forgive. Go the extra mile. Love your enemies. Bless them. You just hear it. It comes to you right at that point. And at that point then, we have a choice. Every one of us has a choice and a decision to make. Are we going to steer into the will of God or not? James, the book of James, puts it like this. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. We can only have our soul saved if we will be meek enough to listen and do what the word says. Humble enough to say, do you know what, Lord? You know better than me. You see further ahead than I do. And I know if I do your word at this point, things are going to work out a whole lot better down the line for me. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. It's interesting, isn't it, that it's the implanted word. It's not actually the word in your Bible that saves you. It's the word in you. So we need to get the word in us. The word is your rescuer. Have you ever seen it like that? The word itself rescues you. Just say to the person next to you, the word is my rescuer. Jesus came, didn't he? And he knew we needed rescuing. He knew how much you needed rescuing. And because we all live life by our own rules, doing what we thought was right and best in that point. And of course, it led us into all sorts of trouble. And it says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And that is the nature of flesh. Universally, no matter what your background, what your race, what your personality, the nature of your flesh is the same. It has a tendency to stray because it lives by preference, not conviction. Remember that. Your flesh will push for what you prefer in any moment. The spirit lives by conviction. God says this, I'm sticking to it. And, you know, flesh will try and lead you away by all these kind of whims and fancies. And so you can pray, God, work in me to will and to do according to your will. But quite frankly, unless we allow the word to reign in us, it's like getting on a train that's bound for London, praying, Lord, take me to Penzance. You know, I live near a train station. I got this revelation as I was kind of looking at a train. And I thought, it's just like that, you know. We get on, our course is set, we're kind of going this way. If you're on a train, there's no way you're going to go the opposite way. You will go in the way that the train is bound to go in. There's no point praying, Lord, take me this way, and everything else in your life is causing you to go the opposite way. We really need to take active steps into the will of God. Or look, what happens? You end up in the wrong destination. You end up surrounded by the wrong people. You end up in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's not a mystery. It's just doing the will of God. Every one of us here knows a lot. You actually know a lot of scripture. In this church, we're blessed. We're really well taught. But it's what you act on that makes a difference. It's not what you know. Any one of us can quote scripture, can't we? You know, I'm sure most of us here have been saved for enough years to know a lot of scripture. And you can speak it, you can even pray it. But unless you're going to act on it, you won't see the good of it. And Smith Wigglesworth, my gosh, that man, what revelation he carried. I've written something down here, and I think we all just need to print this out and stick it on our fridge. He said, here's a quote from him, if you receive the word of God as the word of God, it will change your life. Just say that out loud to yourself. If you receive the word of God as the word of God, it will change your life. Your life is precious. What you do in your days is precious. Where you end up is important. And so we need to take the word of God, not just as a good idea, something we can pick and choose, but accept it as the will of God. The will of God for our lives. If God is God, then what he says should go, right? So I've decided, the very best thing I can do for myself is invest the word of God. For my future and my eternity, the very best thing I can do is invest the word of God into myself and have it in my heart and have it fresh in my thinking. So when situations arise, I'm alert to the voice of the Holy Spirit reminding me, call those things that are not as though they were. We can be so easily swayed by what we see and what we hear, can't we? And yet the Lord says, don't go around calling it as you see it naturally. Call it. Call them as I say they are. Call people into their destiny. Speak things of faith over yourself, over the people you live with, over your family, over your friends, over your workplace. Say it as God says it. Love. That's one I heard recently. Love keeps no record of wrong. Lord, what do I do in this situation? Love. Because love never fails. And just if you've invested it in yourself, you'll be alert to hear it and then apply it. And then lo and behold, it works. It resolves whatever it is that you're in or going through. But unless the word is in us, God doesn't work in us. I kind of dropped that as a bombshell right there. You got to get the word in you for God to have some leverage, as the Americans say, in your life. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 6. How are you doing? This helping? Good. Okay, so Psalm 119 and verse 9. You there? Okay, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We all need to do that. Listen, I'm well aware I'm preaching to the converted here. I know you've heard this message many, many, many times. But look, I need to hear it again, so I'm confident you need to hear it again. Hide the word in your heart. Bury it in there. You know, like a child would hide something in a sandpit, for example, I don't know, some toy, whatever, your car keys, in the sandpit. Hide it. Bury it in your heart. So that it's a restraint in your life, like that lead. It restrains you and compels you to do the will of God. Verse 12, praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. When did you last consider God's ways? Consider what he wants. Consider what he's saying in your situation. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Let's say that out loud. I will not neglect your word. What a great decision. Listen, if you make that decision today, I will not neglect your word this week, you're going to have a very different week. God can change the world with people like this who will not neglect his word. We're called to shine like stars, aren't we? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's crooked out there. People have crooked ways of thinking, crooked ways of dealing, kind of polluted. And yet we're to shine like stars in the midst of it all, revealing the reality of another world. Jesus, you know, he shone. The reality of heaven shone through him, and he wants it to shine through us. Now, I'm not just speaking in kind of a dreamy, unrealistic way, you know, like we're just walking along, hovering 6 inches off the ground, dropping gold dust everywhere we go. Jesus was not like that, was he? He looked like a normal Middle Eastern man. But what he did and the way he spoke revealed the reality of another kingdom, a superior kingdom. A kingdom that actually brought the goodness of God on the scene, caused impossible things to change. We can do that. We're actually called to that, to shine out there, demonstrating who he is. Now, I've written down here, and I think if you're taking notes, take this one down. The Christian life has to be lived on purpose. You've got to be intentional about it. You're not just going to slip into the right thing. You won't automatically do the will of God unless you've retrained yourself and renewed your mind. And I'm aware many of us have done that. But it's an ongoing thing because you're constantly pushing against your flesh, aren't you? Your flesh is constantly wanting you to do it different and go a different way. The Christian life has to be lived on purpose. Intentional. You intentionally fed yourself this morning. Didn't you? You intentionally put on the clothes you did. Look at the person next to you. They intentionally put on the clothes they did. Maybe that's not your choice. It was their choice. And praise God, we're all different. I was chatting to somebody earlier and he said, I'm not bothered about what I wear. I just put on whatever. Unless my wife tells me to change. And then I'll put on what she thinks. But the point is, you do decide what to put on. You think about it. You consider it. And then you do it. And we need to be like that with the word of God. We need to think about it, consider it, and do it. For God's sake, do it. For your sake, do it. Remember the wheel on the boat. We have to steer into the will of God. There's a pressure, there's a tide that's wanting us to turn the other way. But we just need to, by the grace of the Holy Spirit in us, the power of God in us, steer into his will. Make the choice to listen to him and do what he says. Next slide. Psalm 94, verses 12 to 13 says, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. Who's had a day of adversity recently? Just raise your hand. Okay, quite a few of you. Hassles, deadlines, frustrations, demands, kind of pressure coming at you all the time from every angle. You know, and if you're thinking, she's just described my week, I've got good news for you, and that is that next week can be different. It can be different. Why? Because you can be different in it. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. Will the adversity stop? Maybe. Maybe not. You know, if that adversity stops, there'll be adversity from somewhere else, for sure. Because that is the nature of the world we live in. There's no rest in this world. It just keeps on spinning. Things keep on colliding. But we can have supernatural peace and rest in the middle of it if we will listen. Watching daily at his gates, listening, what are you saying, Lord? I'm just going to carry that scripture in my heart and act on what you're saying to do today. It's really simple, you know. The more you go on, the more you realize, actually, it is simple. When you first get saved, it just thinks, well, actually, when you first get saved, you see and have a revelation that it's simple. Jesus is the Lord, I just need to follow him. But the more you go on, you know, it kind of gets more complicated. And you think, now I've got to do this and this and this and this. And it's like this long, massive list of things I've got to do. But actually, as you relate to the Lord, rather than, you know, just the word, we need the word and the spirit. As you relate to the Lord, actually, he brings you back to seeing it's just simple. Just spend time with me today. Let me give you a scripture for today. And just do that. Act on that. Believe that today. It'll give you rest from the adversity. Now, 94% of us do the same things every day, apparently. 94%, that's a massive percentage. 94% of us do the same things every day. I got that off the Tic Tac advert. And I'm sure they've done their research. I'm sure that's probably very accurate. But we do the same things. I know many days I do the same thing and in the same way. But unless God is at work in me then, the same things are going to challenge me and the same things are going to defeat me. Take it personally. If you do the same things, more or less, every day, unless God is at work, those same things will challenge you. You'll be challenged at the same point and defeated at the same point. And one of the ways the Lord gives us rest is by telling us to change. You know, we all want the peace of God. We all want to experience rest in our emotions, don't we? But actually, to have that, we need to be open to hearing the Lord say, do you know what, you just need to do that differently. You need to apply that word there. You need to do that. You need to pray for your enemies instead of resenting them. This week and next week, I'm going to run through some godly principles that we all need to set in place and maybe reset in place that will bring us into that rest from days of adversity. Does that sound good? This morning I've got four. It won't take long, but I really want you to listen, okay? Just say to the person next to you, this is definitely for me. Okay, now, before we start, I just want to say, you will have heard all these things many times before. They're kind of ABCs. They're basics in a way, but important basics. And sometimes I think when we've heard things so many times, we can ignore them. We're just kind of used to them. And we just ignore them. So I urge you not to switch off, because just because you know them doesn't mean to say you do them. We all know to floss our teeth, right? Do you every day? Do you do it? We don't need a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But there's a lot of things we know to do, but we don't necessarily do it, do we? These things you already know, but I want you to hear it with fresh ears this morning, with a wake-up call. Do you know what? I need to be doing this. I need to be applying this as part of who I am and the way I live my life. Okay, where are we? Number one is, be quick to repent. Be quick to repent. Repent, yes, but don't, you know, put it off. Don't walk around miserable for a few hours or a few days. Be quick to repent. I know it's an obvious one, but it bears repeating. Because a guilty conscience really hinders our relationship, both with the Lord, but also with other people. How can you have fellowship with one another if you're not walking in the light, Scripture says, doesn't it? It pressures us. Sin in our lives, it becomes a pressure so that we don't enjoy everything. It's like everything's just a bit tainted. It kind of takes the edge off. It's like a bitterness. And there's only two ways to live with a clear conscience. Number one, do the right thing. Number two, be quick to repent. Stop doing the wrong thing and ask forgiveness. Ask God's forgiveness, first of all. But also, if necessary, ask somebody else's forgiveness. The person's forgiveness that you've sinned against. So two ways there. A guilty conscience hinders our faith. We can't afford to have our faith hindered. Let me put it like this. You can't afford to have your faith hindered, because it's faith that enables you to get up and over obstacles in life. It will hinder your worship. It will hinder your confidence with God. You know, when you've sinned, you lose confidence. You want to back away, don't you? So we need to deal with it quickly. Ignoring it doesn't work. Denying it doesn't work, does it? Because as believers, we've actually got the Holy Spirit on the inside convicting us. You need to sort that out. You need to deal with that black mark, that issue, that nagging thing. You need to deal with it. Repent and get right with God. Never resent conviction. Let me just encourage you, never resent it, because it is your salvation. Really, it's your way back to life and peace with God. You know these inflated rings that they have at the sides of rivers and canals and swimming pools? Red and white thing. It's like that. Conviction's like that. The Lord throws it out to you. We need to grab hold of it with both hands and just allow the Lord to pull us back to himself. So never resent conviction. Once we've repented, we just need to believe what God says. He's faithful and just to forgive us. You might not feel forgiven, but God forgives you. Confess your sin to me, it says, doesn't it? And I'm faithful and just to forgive all your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Believe in his mercy. We need to really believe and have confidence in the mercy of God. And forgive ourselves. You know, if God forgives us, we need to forgive ourselves. And so we can walk free then with a clear conscience. Isn't Jesus liberating? Thank God. Number two, be quick to forgive. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Don't forgive and you won't be forgiven. Yikes. Unforgiveness is a big issue to God. It really is. It's a big issue to him. If we don't forgive, not only do we deal with the negative emotions of resentment, but we also set ourselves up against God. That's a bad position to be in, isn't it? I don't want to be in that position. He wants us to live at peace. He wants us to have rest in ourselves, but he knows very well we cannot be at peace and have rest in our souls if unforgiveness is present. I've used it before and it's a really good analogy, but unforgiveness is like an acid and it destroys the container it's in. Slowly and surely, it eats away at you. It's toxic. You just feel worse and worse, and we just need to be quick to deal with it. No matter what it is, no matter what the person's done or hasn't done, by the grace of God, we can extend his mercy. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It's radical. To our carnal minds, that is radical. But gosh, it works. Doesn't it work when you start to pray for those people that have sinned against you and hurt you in some way? As you start to pray, it softens your heart. And then by faith, you can just release the mercy of God. It always helps me to remember the merciful one is in me. I just love to think of that. The merciful one is in me. The one whose mercy never fails. Endures forever, Scripture says. The merciful one is in me. And he's given his mercy to me so that I can extend it to others. His mercy has come to me so that it can go through me. You know you're a channel, don't you, of God in this world. His mercy needs to flow through you. Lots of things need to flow through you, but absolutely his mercy does. Because we live in a negative world, actually. I know there's some positives, but there's also a lot of negatives. And people are not as nice as we want them to be. You know, they're unkind, they're rude, they're impatient. At times, let's be honest, they're downright irritating. But scripture says, bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The merciful one is in you. Isn't that a great thing just to kind of ponder, to think about? Just say to the person next to you, the merciful one is in me. The merciful one is in you. And he's our vindicator, you know. He will deal with our enemies. We do our part to forgive, and then we trust him to sort things out. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Okay, next one, number three. Don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. Scripture says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's another yikes, isn't it? Only God has the right to judge people. Do you know that? When you judge, actually, you're setting yourself up as God. Who wants that job? No way. We have no right to judge. It's easy to look at people and situations and judge them, based probably on not knowing very much at all. We can make our assessments and our critical kind of comments, and actually we don't really know too much at all. We're just an outsider looking in. Man judges on appearance, scripture says, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows all the details going on. We only see part, and we make our judgments and our harsh kind of critical assessments based on probably very little knowledge. You know the woman caught in adultery? What did Jesus say to her? Go and sin no more. But he also said to her critics and the people judging her, who is without sin? Come on then. The one who is without sin, you cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, because hopefully the older people had more wisdom to realize, actually, I have no right to stand in judgment against this woman because I've got plenty of things that I could be judged for, that I could have stones thrown at me for. And so, you know, he says to us today, you have no right to throw your judgments out, to throw your stones of judgment against other people. You've sinned. And no matter how wrong you think they are, and even no matter how wrong you might know they are, don't judge them. Pray for them. Pray for them and leave them to me. Judgment is a symptom of pride. You know that, don't you? It's a symptom of pride. And you know what Proverbs said, don't you? Pride comes before a fall. So if you are in the habit of being judgmental, I really encourage you today, get down off that high horse before you fall down. Humble yourself and ask God to forgive you. Change your ways. If you want rest, change. Ask the Lord to change you. Lord, soften my heart. I am sorry for being such a critic. So analytical, having, you know, seeing myself through rose-tinted spectacles and looking at everybody else through a magnifying glass. Help me not to live like that anymore, but to live extending mercy and grace as you do. You've put it in me. I pray that it will come through me. Okay, finally, this is the last one, and I changed this at the last minute. I really felt impressed to bring this one today. I'm going to do four or five more next week, but I believe that it was right to bring this one today, and that is decide to overcome. Make a choice to overcome. We know that the Bible says that we're more than conquerors, don't we? You know, we're pretty good Bible scholars here. We know the word. We know in all these things, you're more than conquerors through him who loves you. Through Jesus, we're more than conquerors. We know that. But we don't always experience it, do we? Let's be honest. We know it's true, but we don't necessarily see ourselves conquering in every situation. And that's a shame, you know, because we really should be experiencing more victory than defeat. And the more you grow in your relationship with the Lord, actually you should be seeing more and more victories, kind of ratcheting up more and more victories. There's some defeats along the way, but you're seeing more victory than defeat. That's the plan of God for our lives. And the Lord, you know, he really wants you to experience what it feels like to conquer things. To get to the top of the mountain, put your staff at the top and say, do you know what? I conquered that. By the grace of God, I conquered that. He wants every one of us here to experience that in reality. And the Holy Spirit in you is strong enough. Let me just say that again. The Holy Spirit in you is strong enough to conquer anything. That thing that you've been having difficulty with recently, the Holy Spirit in you is strong enough to conquer it. Any practical challenge, any physical challenge, any mental challenge, any emotional challenge, he's strong enough. I love singing that. There's a song we sing, isn't there? You are strong enough. In my weakness, God be lifted up. And he's always up for a challenge. And he can always win if we let him. But it's got to start with our choice. The movement from defeat into victory starts with a decision of your will. It's kind of not up to God. You know, we kind of defer, take our hands off that steering wheel and say, okay, Lord, you do it then. And he's saying, no, you do it. You stand. You make a choice to overcome. And then I'll give you the strength and the wisdom to know what to do. So we need to choose to overcome. We need to choose to get up and go to the Lord. There's something strange about the nature of flesh, though, and that is we kind of like to wallow in self-pity and negativity. Emotions are weird and wonderful things. Sometimes they are great, and other times they are terrible, awful. Personally, when I feel down or overwhelmed, I've learned to go into my lounge, shut the door, and just start to exalt the name of Jesus. Or wherever I am, I just find a quiet place just for a few moments just to connect with the Lord and start to exalt him. I love that song. We sing it here from Bethel. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. And I put it on my iPod and I just sing to the Lord. Exalt the Lord, and then it goes into, can I say it without singing it? I don't know. Lord, I love, yeah, I've got it written down. You could probably sing it with me, but you know the chorus bit. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock forever, all my days. I will love you, Lord. And then it goes on, hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, my God reigns. Hallelujah, my God reigns forever, all my days. I will love you, Lord. And I just, you know, as I start to sing that, faith starts to rise. I sense victory kind of lifting out of my spirit. And as I sing it over my emotions, and I sing it over my will, and I sing it over my mind. Hallelujah, my God reigns. Hallelujah, my God reigns. Hallelujah, all my days, I will love you, Lord. I always get the words confused, I have to say. The Lord doesn't mind at all. The point is, I'm singing out of my spirit. And I'm singing to him and I'm exalting his name. And Psalm 68 says, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. God needs to arise in you. Not outside of you, in you. God needs to arise. Just look the person in the eye. Eyeball the person next to you and say, God needs to arise in you. He needs to arise in you. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Don't go down. This week, listen, let's be practical. For sure, things will happen this week that are wanting to capsize your ship, cause you to go down. Don't go down. Lift Jesus up. How do you not go down? You lift Jesus up. Just begin to exalt Jesus. And kind of as you do that, you're submitting to him. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. he will flee. Just as you begin to exalt him, honor him, think about the greatness of God, it's like a fresh, Lord, I bring myself under your rule and your reign. And the enemy has to flee. He has to flee. He wants you to be miserable. The devil is real and he wants you to be miserable. He wants you tired and defeated. And let me just say something at this juncture actually about physical tiredness. I know personally when I'm physically tired, I'm more prone to be negative. If I'm physically tired, I'm more prone to kind of react in the flesh. Say it as it is. Don't fall into that trap. Meditate on Romans 8:11. You know, the same spirit that lifted Christ from the grave lives in you. And he gives life to your mortal body. Just believe it. Just look at that scripture. Choose to believe that scripture. Pray and believe. Lord, you give life to my mortal body. And frankly, just get a good night's sleep. Because we need to be strong and alert to the enemy. We need to have both eyes open, watching over our own hearts, our own souls. And praise is such a powerful weapon, you know. I know you've heard it many, many, many times before, and you will hear it many, many times still. Praise pulls victory out of your spirit. There's something supernatural in praise. There just is. And King David knew all about this. He knew betrayal. He knew abandonment. He had a madman chasing him, wanting to kill him. I mean, that's a bad week. You've not had a week as bad as that, surely. But no matter how bad it was for him, he still praised his God. He still fixed his eyes and his thoughts on him because he recognized God is the source of strength here. God is my source of getting out of this trouble. He's my victory. I need to just pour out my heart to him. And I love Psalm 3. He really just, he pours out his heart to the Lord. There's a particular verse in Psalm 3, and it's 3. Psalm 3, verse 3. And he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." Just look at that. Because that's true for you. "You, O Lord, are a shield for me." He's your defense. You know, we get so kind of feeling the need to defend ourselves, actually. And the Lord says, "Look, I'm your defense. Trust me. Look to me. Believe. I'm your shield. I'm a shield for you. I'm your glory." And the one, glory means goodness. "I'm your goodness, your glory, the one who lifts up your head." Look, life just tries to push us down. It makes you feel like it pushes your head down, gets you looking internally and looking at the floor and feeling small and acting small. And the Lord says, "I'm the lifter of your head. You lift your eyes to me. Just exalt me in this situation. I'll renew your strength so that you can rise up on wings like an eagle and run and not be weary and walk and not be faint." And he really received energy from the presence of the Lord. He received confidence from the presence of the Lord that enabled him to fight another day. And we need that. We need, scripture says, we need to fight the good fight of faith. The devil's after our faith. If he's got your faith, he's got you. But he didn't go on in weakness. He went on in strength because he poured out his heart to the Lord. And he received strength that enabled him to go on with a certainty of victory in his heart. "You come against me, devil, I come against you. In the name of the Lord God Almighty." You don't know who you're messing with here. So rejoicing in good times is easy, isn't it? Isn't it easy to rejoice when everything's going well? You know, everything's kind of ticking along nicely. You know, your bills are paid off. Your relationships are all right. Things are going well at work. Your kids are behaving for a change. Praise God, we're having a good day. You know, that's full of joy. Joy, I can sing any song you want, I'll sing it. You know, I've got a skip in my step and a twinkle in my eye. It's a happy day. But then, boom, something hits the fan and we're challenged. You don't often see it coming, do you? Because if you do, you can avoid it, but it kind of hits you from nowhere. Rejoicing before the answer takes faith. When you're in the middle of the doo-doo. It takes faith to rejoice, doesn't it? But at this point, it's at that point, right when you make a choice to rejoice, salvation comes. Here we go. It's worded much better on that slide. Here we go. Rejoicing before the answer takes faith. But this is our point of salvation. Right at that point where you choose to bring the victory of God out of your spirit through letting it out of your mouth, making a decision to praise God, exalt the name of Jesus, the tide turns. The tidal wave of emotions that we all experience, it changes. There's a point of change, and that point of change comes when we decide to praise the Lord, to exalt the name of Jesus, to bring our souls into submission to him. And you actually start to taste his victory. I don't know how to explain it any other way. I'm sure you've experienced this. You just start to get a sense. God is with me. God is for me. God is with me. He's at work. Everything's going to be okay. Nothing may change visibly, but God's at work. I'm believing. I know I'm going to see it. And once that victory is kind of released in you, you'll see it released in your circumstances. But you are pivotal in your life. Right where you are now, you are the result of the decisions you've made. The point you're at in your life is a result of every decision you've made. Some things you may be happy about, other things you may be not so happy about. But hey, we have the grace and the power of God to change. So if you are aware there's things that need to change, there's things I'm not so happy about actually, just ask the Lord, okay, Lord, teach me your ways then. What do I need to change to see rest from days of adversity? What do I need to change to really see what I read about in here becoming my reality? Not just somebody else's testimony and praise report, but something I'm seeing and experiencing in my life. Jesus, right in the face of the impossible, turned to Martha. Her brother had died, didn't he? He'd been in the tomb 3 days, and he said, only believe and you'll see the glory of God. Only believe and you'll see the glory of God. Only believe about those circumstances and you will see the glory of God, the goodness of God, the deliverance of God. He's our shield. He's the lifter of our heads. He's the lifter of our emotions. He is our strong deliverer. But it all starts with a choice. Decide to overcome. Don't go down. Lift him up. And as you do, he lifts you. I've used this analogy once before, and I'm aware some of you are kind of not switching off, but kind of zoning out a little bit. Just come back into the room and listen to this. I've nearly finished. You know a life jacket? You pull a cord, it inflates, it brings you back to the surface. When we praise God, it's like that. It's like pulling a cord on an internal life jacket that, boom, inflates, and it brings you back to the surface so you can breathe again. You can see things from God's perspective. You are saved. Praise. It's making that choice to overcome, praise him, and really see yourself. You know, come back and overcome. All these principles you know, and if I could have the last slide, Joy, on the screen. These four, you know them. You've heard them many times. You've probably preached them to other people. But it's not what we know, it's what we do. We can deceive ourselves into thinking we're spiritual giants. But unless we do these things, we're just old babies. I don't want to be an old baby. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? It's what we do that actually makes all the difference in our lives. If you will receive the word of God as the word of God, it will what? Change your life. Okay, let's stand. Praise God. Has that been helpful? I really hope so. Your Christian life this week has to be lived on purpose. You will not automatically do the will of God. You have to make a choice to put these things into practice. You know, and remember, right back at the start, happy are the people who who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is not just counselor, provider, savior. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. I praise God that he's given us the Holy Spirit to do these things. If I look at those things and think I have to do that in my own strength, I wave a white flag now because I know I'm going to fail. But the Holy Spirit, the power of God is in you. Colossians 1:27 says, the secret is this, Christ in you. Your secret is Christ in you. Really, to walk worthy of him, you know. I would like you to get into small groups and just pray for one another now. Just look at these four godly principles and just pray for one another that this week you will work out your salvation. That really you will draw on his grace by faith and that the Holy Spirit will remind you of the word of God. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the word. Just pray that. You remember the dog lead? You go so far and then doing. It kicks in. Pray that the Holy Spirit will just remind you of the word and that you will act by faith and just see the power of God let loose in whatever situation you're in. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.